what he talked about. Our history with Council Tree goes way back, and we have a lot of rich connections, and it's really special to be able to continue to build on those connections. Brief background, again, we spent 23 years overseas, and Council Tree has been a big part of that, supporting us. I wanted to show a picture, a slide up here. The first one is actually in 1992. We moved to the Soviet Union in 1990, and then that other one is just last year. So obviously a few things have changed. We got rid of a few things, like we were able to shed the 80s big hair and Stuart's mullet. You can't tell it from the Russian thick garb, but we were rocking the 80s and early 90s with our hairstyles. So we shed a few things. We gained a few things, obviously, on the way, four kids. Our baby, Katie, is going to be a senior this year, amazing, in high school. And then our youngest boy, Alec, in the middle there, he just finished his freshman year at CSU. Tate did a couple of years at CSU, took a year off, but is heading back. And then Josiah, our oldest, graduated from CSU and is heading back to Central Asia to live and minister. Well, we'll see for how long. So I think in our family it's pretty clear that Stuart has the dominant genes, because that's my only explanation how this CU buff could birth three CSU Rams. And I'm converted. I'll admit I'm a Ram now, all the way. So what I wanted to do is I want to build on a little bit of what Stuart talked about last week. But before I do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Spirit, you are here amongst us. We thank you that you take your living word and you apply it to our lives. And we invite you to speak more than anything that I would say today. Would you speak to us? Would you give us ears to hear? In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we're going to do a little bit of a recap. Stuart talked about this idea of a kingdom story, and that's the grand arching narrative of what God is doing from history past, creation, to eternity future, as we look from Genesis to Revelation. And talked about that if we were to break that down, this is very simplified, but into four chapters, we could say that's creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Next slide. So a way to think about that, this framework, is some other words like ought, is, can, will. Meaning, when we look at it, creation is the way it ought to be in the sense of how God created it, that it was originally whole and good. Then there's the fall, and that is Borken. It is so Borken that we can't even speak. Okay, Brian, did you change my slides? Okay. It is broken, and that was perfect. That is so perfect. I didn't even plan that. Okay, so the fall is the way it is, the reality of what we deal with, and it's broken on every level because of sin. Then redemption is that sense of what can be through Christ and what he did on the cross. And that is an experience of healing that would ultimately, we will fully experience, we will experience, it's not a fairy tale, in the restoration, when Jesus Christ comes and establishes his kingdom, his new kingdom, a new heaven and new earth here. We'll experience that. So that's that idea. Next slide that Stuart talked about. In any story, you want to know the context. And really, the major context here is, okay, you are laughing again. Did I spell something wrong, Brian? Is Borken coming up again? All right, okay, so this is good. We'll roll with it. Okay, so the context of our Borken relationship, no, the context of the story is relationship. And with primarily God, the king, with others, with creation, and even with ourselves. And originally, it was good, it was beautiful, it was whole, it was perfect. And now it's Borken. At every level, those things are broken. Those relationships are broken. At every level, those things can experience healing in Christ and will be fully redeemed. Now, Stuart talked about the fact that when we think about the gospel, we tend to focus on the middle two chapters, the idea of fall and the idea of redemption. And that's appropriate at one level. Those two chapters can stand alone. They can. But it doesn't encompass the fullness of the kingdom story, and it's not as compelling as when we recognize the fullness of what God has done and what we're moving toward. Okay, next slide. We're going to read this together as a church, as the bride of Christ. But what I'd like to say before we do is, Stuart talked about creation and the creation mandate. The last chapter, this idea of restoration, we don't think a lot about. We don't actually think a whole lot about heaven. If I were to, you were to tell me that I got to spend a couple months on a vacation going to some place in the world that I'd never been to, I would take a little bit of time, and I think most of us would, to research at least a little bit about where we were going. And then if you told me that actually you're going to go there for like a lot of years, like a zillion billion forever kind of years, I would be motivated to sort of know where I was going to spend that amount of time. And yet we often spend very little time really knowing and understanding about heaven and what that means and what this new heaven and this new earth is going to be about and what we're going to do there. If we do think about it, we tend to have sort of a boring picture of angels and wings and some harps and things that really do not encompass what Scripture talks about in terms of the new heaven and earth. It is worthy of taking some time to look at the biblical understanding of what we're going to be spending eternity doing, where we're going to be, what it's going to look like. But why don't we, as we read this together, just recognize this is where we're headed and let it begin to sink in some new ways. So together, let's read Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all." Okay. The reality is, as we think about this grand story, the future matters. But it matters in context of the past and the present. And, we've moved ahead here. My slides are a little bit ahead of me. So the mission of the church is rooted in the past, and it is lived out in the present in the power of the Holy Spirit toward moving toward a glorious future. So the mission of the church, the bride, who we are, is to live out this sweeping narrative, but also to invite other people into it. Why don't we look at the next passage? It's also in Revelation. And this says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" This is a picture we could meditate on for a long time. What a bride wears to her wedding is significant. What we, church, will be wearing on that day is related to what we do right here and right now. Think on that for this week for a while. Think on that and just let that picture sink in. And it says that blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have been invited. And my guess is that the majority of us in this place have responded to that invitation. We will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we are blessed because of that. But it's not a closed party. In fact, God has commissioned us to go out and to be inviting others to experience this grand story, to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. But how do we do that? Next slide. Inviting people is to share an adventure. We're inviting people to share the adventure. Not just an adventure. I'm all about adventures. But this is about the grand adventure that we have the privilege of inviting people into. But thinking about how we do that is interesting. What I want to do is I'm going to take the last little bit of time to take that framework that we've been going through, the kingdom story, these four chapters, and just give some suggestions, some ideas of how we might be able to connect the big picture, God's picture, his story, with individual stories of people who don't yet know Christ. How we begin to engage with them in ways that possibly begin to help them to begin to think God might have a little more to do and care a little bit more about my life than maybe I actually believe at this time. So these are just ideas how to take his big story, connect it to their little stories, hopefully in ways that are very organic, not forced, but ways that I loved how you put it, Sammy, that we're listening to the Lord and his voice of what is it you want me to say in the story, and we're taking it in this situation, and we're taking advantage of those opportunities. So let's start with the next one. Let's just go back to, we're going to go back to what you don't know we were going to go back to, because I haven't told you yet. We're actually going forward. You are so good trying to keep up with me in my slides. Go forward, and I'm going to read this, and then we're going to look at creation. Inviting others into this relationship with God, who's going to eventually restore all things in Christ, means a lot, matters, including relationships, work, creation and culture, and suffering matters. And these are the same things that matter to people. So finding those connects and those bridges are actually maybe easier than we might think. It doesn't have to be this, ooh, how am I going to share the gospel, and just really awkward and forced. And there's all sorts of ways that we can connect, because the things that matter to people really matter to God, and they're addressed in this kingdom story. So let's look now the next one. Well, let's go ahead and look at creation again. And this idea of creation was that we were made in the image of God. And yes, because the fall, that image has been severely marred. It is broken. Very, very, very broken. And yet, it's still there. The image of God is in every single person, whether they acknowledge that or not. And one of the ways we can make these connects is to look for it, to look for the image of God in somebody else. And when we see it, to affirm it or to call that out. So that might be something as simple as you see what we recognize as the fruits of the Spirit, and maybe they don't even recognize the Spirit, but there's some patience being demonstrated. And to look at somebody and say, wow, I really see the character of God in you and the way you responded so patiently in that situation. Thank you. Now, they might just go, yeah, sure, that was weird. But it really might open an opportunity if they say, what do you mean by that? A chance to talk about the character of God and who he is. So looking for and calling out the image of God, no matter how broken it is in somebody's life. What I'd love you to do for the next 30 seconds, think about somebody that you have some regular contact with who does not yet know Jesus, and take 30 seconds to simply ask God to remind you of something about who they are that is reflective of the image of God in them, and then ask him to give you a chance in the really near future to speak that to that person who does not yet know their Creator. Just take 30 seconds quietly. Hey, you might even want to write that person's name down as a reminder of who maybe the Lord might want you to connect with this week in some way. Before we move on to the idea of fall and how we might connect that to people, It seems kind of obvious. We look at evidences of the fall everywhere. We turned on the news this morning. Did we see some pretty horrific evidences of the fall in Orlando this morning? Absolutely. It's everywhere. It's global. It's in our country. It's in relationships, and it's our heart. And so connecting the fall to somebody who doesn't know Jesus might seem obvious. You know, they're lost, they're sinners, they're separated. Yeah, absolutely. They're broken. Yeah. But what I'd like to suggest is maybe, and it's what Sammy, I just felt like you got done, Sammy, and I could have just said amen, we're done. What Sammy talked about this morning, and that is, what would it look like if we started with our brokenness? So next slide. If we start with our brokenness, we have some opportunities to speak into people's lives in ways that Sammy talked about. Sammy's situation is pretty intense, really, all that you've gone through. And so the fact that it does beg the question often, I imagine, how do you do it? Pretty profound in how the Lord has allowed you to speak to people. Sometimes even just in smaller ways, though, we can show our neediness. Now, I don't like to be needy. And we sing, how many songs have we sung about we need Jesus here? How many of you need Jesus? I need Jesus. I need Jesus daily. I need the gospel daily. Sometimes I don't really want to show non-believers that, though. I'll let y'all know that, because you're in the family. And I'll let Jesus know that. But I'm a little more hesitant to be needy with non-believers for some reason. Well, when we came back from Kazakhstan after 23 years overseas, we were trying to set up house, didn't have a whole lot. Budget went so far, and there were certain things we just didn't have initially, couldn't afford it, tools, lawnmower, whatever, things to deal with the house. So we were in a position of neediness, and I don't like to impose on anybody, but we very specifically chose to be needy with our neighbors. Well, I mean, we sort of had to, but we let them know that. And we asked to borrow lawnmowers. We asked to borrow tools. We were needy, and we let them meet those needs. And it opened up levels of conversation. I think as Christians, we often feel like we are the ones who have to go out and meet all the needs. Well, what does it look like if we let people meet our needs? And sometimes it simply allows us to then say things. They're an extension of God's love in that moment. Again, whether they recognize it or not. But to say that. To say, you know, this may not be how you see it, but you have been such an extension of God's goodness in my life, thank you, might just lead to a conversation about that good God. Might just lead to a conversation about that good God. Natural, authentic, not forced. So showing our neediness is a way to share the gospel in a lot of ways. And then redemption. Let me talk about, we'll move to that. There's so many pieces where we can connect an individual's life to redemption, but one way I want to suggest is prayer. And simply, when we see people in hurting in a little way or in a big way, be more quick to offer prayer. To say, you know, I've seen God do some pretty incredible things in some pretty painful places. I'm praying for you. Or even as bold to say, can I pray for you? A few months ago, Stuart and I were in San Diego, and we were with a group of about 15 people. None of us were from San Diego, going to this refugee ministry center. We were taking public transport. One gal from the city was leading us. So we don't know where we're going. At one point, we're at a bus stop, and we're waiting, and this bus stops, and the guy opens up the door, and we all just kind of stand there, because we don't know, is this our bus? And the gal who's supposed to be leading us is really confused herself at the moment. So the guy waits for about 10, 15 seconds, and we just stand there, and then he closes the door. Well, at that moment, she realizes, I've pounded on the door. He opens up the door again, and he's ticked off. And he lets us know that. So with some few choice words, what are you doing? You know, I won't repeat. But he's upset. And so the first couple people kind of sheepishly, you know, get on the bus. Sorry. And there's kind of you can see the feeling like, you know, relax, buddy. You know, getting a little uptight there. But about the third, fourth guy who went on, and I was behind him, he gets on in part of our group, and he says, I'm so sorry that I can see how that was probably really frustrating for you, us just standing there. You know, you've got a really hard job. And I imagine that you run into a lot of frustrating people every day. You go, yeah, tell me about it. You know, so there, and he just said, you know, I appreciate what you do in serving this city. I really do. can I pray for you? Yeah. And so as the rest kind of piled on, no more than 30 seconds, this guy just prayed for the bus driver. Thank God for the service he gave to that city and what he did, and asked God to bless him. I tell you, that bus driver was different. He was laughing with us, joking. A piece of God's redemptive story in a small little way entered into that life. Well, I want to wrap up with the idea of restoration, and how can we bring that in, especially as we're talking with people who don't yet know Jesus. You know, I believe that the kingdom story, more than any other narrative, makes sense out of suffering. It doesn't always make suffering easy, but it makes sense out of suffering. More than the whys of evil, you know, more than answering that question, the fact that the king of the kingdom story suffered, and the king walks with us, and the king makes sense out of our suffering. He infuses it with meaning, and he infuses it with purpose and comfort. Means we suffer. Church, we will suffer. We all suffer. Nobody gets out of this life without suffering at one level or another because of the fall. But we suffer differently. And people are watching. And apart from our unity and our love in Christ, which I do think is our primary apologetic in terms of our practical apologetic, I think the way we suffer might be the next strongest apologetic we have as a body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. Because this restoration piece means this isn't the end of the story. My suffering is not the end of the story. And that is profoundly good news for a suffering world and for suffering individuals. In February, Stuart and I were in Turkey at a conference. It was a crew conference of about 700 people, kids and adults from 10 countries in the area, missionaries, mostly national missionaries to their own people. Some really, really hard places in the world to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to be trying to make him known. And I was brought into a small meeting to be an interpreter. One guy needed some Russian interpretation, and it was a very unique group of people, about 15. And this group had been a team together in an extremely difficult country in the world, and they hadn't been together for about a year. Because the year prior, almost exactly a year prior to this, one of their teammates, a man and his two teenage kids, were brutally murdered. They were martyred for their faith. And as a result of that, the team disbanded. Some of the people stayed in country and were experiencing ongoing pressure and persecution. Others had to leave. They hadn't been together since the initial incident. And so they were bringing them together. There were some crisis counselors just trying to talk about what the year had been like. And thank God I didn't have to do much translating. I felt more like an extremely humbled fly on the wall as I sat and I listened to their stories. And toward the end, a 20-year-old boy, young man named Amir said, I'd like to say something. And he was the son of some of the major leaders of this underground church. And so he started to tell a little bit of his story. And what he said is, in the last year, some people in our little fellowship, they led their sister to the Lord. And she became part of our fellowship. And we fell in love. And we got engaged. But then her family found out that I and my family were followers of Jesus, and immediately broke off the engagement. And so I was heartbroken, and I was trying to see if I could go and talk to the father and beg for his daughter's hand in marriage. And they walk everywhere. As I was walking, I was wrestling with God and said, you know what's going to happen to her, and what if she doesn't leave this family, and you know we love each other, and all of these things. And he said, before I got to the house, I just said, Lord, you know what I want, but not my will, but yours be done. Well, I went to the, I'll speak as him, Amir. I went to the house, and the father actually let me speak to him. I wasn't even sure if he'd let me talk, but he made it really clear, no way was I marrying his daughter. And so I left brokenhearted. But it wasn't just my heart that was broken. It was fear for what's going to happen to her. And then things got so bad, and we got really scared as a family of what might ex-fiance's family would do to us. We had to move to a different city in the country because we were afraid for our lives. And we're always afraid for our lives. He said, I never go out that I don't wonder, leave my home, I don't wonder if I'm going to be able to come home that night. And I don't go more than 20 feet without always looking to see is somebody following me. But then Amir says this, and I'm sitting here listening. I've got boys his age, and he says, but what I really wanted to say is this. Even though I cannot marry the girl that I love, and even though I really don't know if they might not kill me tomorrow because of Jesus, it's okay because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And church, we are not just called to love God, enjoy Him forever, because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're not just called to do that in this bubbled kind of way and not share it. We are called to invite others into this grand story that they would celebrate with us, that they would become part of the bride of Christ. Let's pray. God, it is amazing who you are and that you invite us in to your grand story. God, would you help us to, in very just natural, organic ways, begin to just express that in how we live out our lives, and especially as we love others who do not know you yet, that we would love them well in the way we live our lives, but also in the words we speak. Help us to hear you, to be sensitive to the opportunities you give us. Give us a gentleness, give us sensitivity, give us boldness. We thank you, Lord God, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen.